Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow, isn't this a great season? Don't you love the Christmas season? I was hearing some other people talking about this. When you have a really late Thanksgiving, it just seems like Christmas just comes on you so quickly, doesn't it? And I love this season, and we're happy to be with you here on this Sunday morning. Last week we began this series called The Christmas Lists, and last week we talked about the wish list, and I warned you last week that attending that sermon, listening to that sermon, might ruin the nativity scene that you have on your mantle. So last week, what we learned from Matthew chapter 2 is that Jesus was already a child living in a house whenever the wise men came to see him. So we learned that, we need to get the wise men and the shepherds in different parts of the house when we're building our nativity scene in order to get the story right. Well, today we're going to be talking about a different sermon that might just ruin your Santa Christmas tradition. So before you cover your kids' ears, or maybe some of you people who still, you know what I'm getting ready to say. We're really not going to be talking about the white bearded guy with the belly that's like a bowl full of jelly. We're not so much talking about that guy as we're actually talking about the naughty or nice list. That's what we're going to be talking about today, the naughty or nice list. Now, this idea of such a list was first introduced to American children when the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town was written and performed on the Eddie Cantor radio show in November 1934. Its music and lyrics were written by John Frederick Coots and Haven Gillespie, and it became an instant hit with orders of over 500,000 copies of sheet music and 30,000 records sold within 24 hours of it airing on the New York station. It's been recorded by over 200 artists, people like Bing Crosby, the Andrews Sisters, the Jackson 5, Mariah Carey, Neil Diamond, Bruce Springsteen, Frank Sinatra, Chris Isaac, The Temptations, and even Michael Bublé has recorded this song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. You know the lyrics, right? You know the lyrics. This is where the whole idea of the wish of this naughty or nice list comes from. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why.
Santa Claus
is coming to town. Right. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. You know this. Santa Claus is coming to town, right? He sees you when you're sleeping, which is weird, by the way. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been. So you better watch out. You better not pout. Right. And so this song, you guys know it, written in 1934. It wasn't around 2,000 years ago. It's only been around since 1934. And parents have used this song to try to make their children behave ever since. We'll grab anything we can. We say to our kids, you better be good. You better go to bed. You don't want Santa to show up. And if you're awake, he will not leave you any presents. These are the kind of things we say to our children. No wonder we've messed up a whole generation or two, right? So every American child born since 1934 has been struck with fear by this idea that there's a list being kept up in the North Pole called the naughty or nice list. Now, I wonder if I were to ask this question of you, how you would answer it. Because the majority of Americans, if you ask this question, and you said, if you were to die today, and you stood before a holy God, and he asked you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And do you know what most people will say? The majority of Americans, you know what they'll say? They'll say, I tried to be good. I'm a good person. They're hoping that God's keeping a naughty or nice list, and they're hoping that they are on the nice list. You see, this whole idea has gotten more serious now, hasn't it? Because people are under the illusion that it's about trying to be good, that Christianity, about pleasing God, is about trying to be good enough. But the Bible actually says this, we're all stuck on the naughty list. All of us, every single one of us, none of us are righteous, none of us are good. The Bible says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. This is great news, Gary. Thanks for sharing this on this Christmas season. We're all on the naughty list. Well, I'm not finished. I'm just getting started, because the truth is, the only way to answer that question that God asks, why should I let you into my heaven, is to say, I have believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest gift ever given. That's why we're going to be in John chapter 3 today. We'll be looking at John 3:16 through 21. And we'll see here that Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, very strict in his religion. And the Pharisees believed in being good enough for God. And he told Nicodemus that God so loved him and so loved everyone that he had sent his only son to die in their place, and so that they might believe by faith. And that's what we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about three spiritual truths we can believe in order to receive this greatest gift of all, which is Jesus. So let's look at the text. Well, very familiar text. And we'll read these verses, and hopefully prayerfully the Lord will speak to all of us today in this Christmas time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is God's word. We're looking for three truths that we can believe in order to receive God's greatest gift. Here's the first: recognize God's love. Do you see it in verse 16? Do you see it in verse, for God so loved, He so loved. This word so loved comes from the Greek word that we've heard it many times as we've studied the scriptures together, the Greek word agape. The Greek language was very accurate, as we have mentioned before. It had three different words for love. The word agape is God's kind of love. It's unconditional. Then the Greek language also had the word phileo. The city of Philadelphia is named from that compound. Phileo means a conditional kind of love, a familial or brotherly love, and Delphos means brother, so it's the city of brotherly love. Then there's the Greek word eros, which is where we get the word erotic. It has to do with sensual love. So there are different kinds of Greek words for different types of love. But the word agape is unconditional. This is different from phileo. Phileo means I love you because of. I love you because you're my brother. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're my neighbor, etc. Agape says I love you in spite of. I love you because I am love. That's God's kind of love. He loves you because He is love. This is what we see here, for God so loved. What a beautiful verse. What an astounding truth that our God is love, for He so loved. And then He says an amazing thing, and this is Jesus speaking, by the way, to a man named Nicodemus who couldn't see Him during the daytime. He had to see Him at night because he was afraid his other fellow Pharisees would find out he was talking to Jesus. And he's talking to this Nicodemus, who's a law-keeping kind of religious, you know, list-checking. He had a naughty or nice list, and he was doing everything he could to be on the nice list, but yet he knew something was missing. That's who's talking to Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, it's about love. Did you know that? It's about love. And And he says, it's for God so loved. And then he says this astounding thing, the world. Now here we're not talking about the worldly things. The Bible often uses the word worldly to describe the fallenness of humanity. But here it speaks of this. The word world here, the word cosmos in the Greek, is the idea of all humanity. God so loved all of us that he did what? Well, what kind of love is this? It's the kind of love that gives. You see, agape love, God's kind of love, is sacrificial. It's not only unconditional, it's sacrificial. He gave. The word gave could also be translated, he offered. And he says this, here's the greatest gift in all of heaven. It's my son. Do with him as you will. I offer him to you. Do with him. You respond to him. And so he so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why only? Well, I think this certainly to a person like Nicodemus, who was well educated in the Old Testament, he would have recognized this is a clear reference to Abraham and Isaac, who God said, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him and offer him to me. And we know that how that story worked out, that when Abraham was just about to do it in obedience to God, that God prevented him by sending an angel and providing a sacrifice in his place. This is a clear reference to that, I am convinced. He's saying, I'm not going to make you do this, but my kind of love demands that I do it. I'm going to offer you my only son. The Greek word there, I'm doing a lot of Greek today, but I can't help myself. There's so much richness here, is monogenes, monogenes. Mono, we know what that means. It means same or one, unique. And gene has to do with begotten. So we see in the King James, his only begotten son. Begotten not because he is created by the Father or somehow comes out of the Father in some sense. No, monogenes in the sense that he's unique and a one of a kind, original, no one else like him. There's no one like Jesus, the Son of God, no one else like him. The greatest gift in all the universe and even beyond the universe, because God created the universe and stands outside of it, and Christ has always been. There never was a time when Christ was not. And yet he interrupts history and he sticks his finger in the middle of history and he says, right there, I'm sending my son Jesus. Right in the fullness of time, his only son. And here he is. And he says this word, whoever, that whoever believes, whoever. Do you feel like whoever might include you ever? Would it include you? That word whoever is in our text today, 16 through 21, four times. Whoever, 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 whoever. Whoever surely includes you, doesn't it? Whoever believes in who? Him, Jesus, the only Son. Whoever believes in him, first of all, should not perish. You will not perish. The word perish has to do with being utterly destroyed, cut off, dead. You will not perish if you believe in this gift. If you receive and believe in this gift of God's love, you will have eternal life, which is the opposite of perishing. Eternal. It comes from the Greek word. Here comes another Greek word. Aren't you glad you came to church to learn Greek today? Zoe. Anybody here named Zoe? It means, it has this idea of God's kind of life. There's a couple of Greek words for life, but Zoe is the one here. Eternal life. So this is not just quantity, but Zoe has to do the idea of quality of life too. So that Jesus says this in John 10:10, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This word Zoe here has to do with not only quantity, but abundant life, quality of life. When does eternal life begin? Does it begin in the hereafter? No, it begins at the very moment that you believe. That's the moment that eternal life begins. In John's first letter, he wrote this amazing description of God. He says this, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, propitiation, isn't it? That means that he paid the price that we couldn't pay. He took our death so we could receive his Zoe life, his eternal kind of life. He died in our place. That's how much God loves you. He loves you this much that he would die on a cross. So the cradle points to the cross. The cross overshadows the cradle. This baby came as a gift to pay the price of your death in your place, to get you off of the naughty list, because there's only one person on the nice list, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has lived a perfect, sinless life, and he offers this on the cross. It's the great exchange. He offers his life for your death. He offers his righteousness for your sinfulness, and he offers his sonship, that he's right with the Father, for your separation from the Father. Oh, don't you want to get that kind of exchanged gift this year? It's better than standing in line at Walmart and trying to exchange something. Trust me, it's much better. What do? You believe in Jesus and you receive this great exchange that comes motivated by God's love. Do you recognize how much God loves you? He so loves you that he gave Jesus. Do with him as you will. This is the question God's really asking. He's not asking if you were good enough. He wants to know one thing. What'd you do with the gift I sent you? Here's number two. Here's the second truth. We can recognize God's love, and then number two, we can understand God's purpose. We can understand God's purpose. We're at verses 17 and 18 now, and he begins to tell us what his purpose is not. And I think this is unusual unless you remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Nicodemus, and the Pharisees consider themselves judges. Like we've got the book, so we've got the list of rights and wrongs, and so we're judging and keeping up with who's good and who's bad, and we're condemning those who are not, and we even condemn ourselves. So condemnation was kind of like the theme of being a Pharisee. I think that's why Jesus begins with this, to help just kind of like rock Nicodemus's world. A lot of you are here today and you think that's what Christianity is about. It's about condemnation. You think that's what, it's not about that. How do I know it's not about condemnation? How do I know the purpose of God in sending his son Jesus is not to judge you or condemn you? How do I know that? I can read. That's how I know it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Do you see it? That's not his purpose. The purpose of the church, which is the body of Christ, the purpose of Jesus coming was not to condemn you. He says it to Nicodemus. I didn't come here to condemn you, Nicodemus. I didn't come here to condemn anybody. That's not his purpose in coming. What is God's purpose? Well, it's the next part. But in order, that in order is a revealing word, in purpose of, that the world might be saved through him. Why did Jesus come? To save you. He came to save all those who would believe. That's his purpose. He didn't come to condemn. That word condemning is in there, what is it in there, like three times in this little 17 and 18, these two verses. He's not here to do that. Oh, my friends, listen, be careful. Be careful on your social media and all the places you're talking. Be careful that you're not a condemning kind of person, because that is not the purpose of the Lord Jesus. He came as a savior. He came as a sacrifice. He came as a son to be in relationship with you. He did not. He says, Nicodemus, I didn't come here to condemn you. I don't know why you snuck in here at night. I didn't come here to condemn you. I didn't come here to condemn anybody, he says. Because in verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Then he says a very startling thing. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. What's that? Here's what he's saying. I didn't come here to condemn you because I don't need to come here to condemn you because you're already under the condemnation of death. The minute Adam and Eve sinned, sin was introduced into God's good creation. There's a thorn on the rose. There's death mixed with life. There's a bentness to humanity. The image of God sort of remains, but it's warped by sin. And so there's this mixture. And so I need to repair this. And so he sends his son Jesus. So we're already under the condemnation of sin and death. It already reigns. I don't need to convince you of that. Just watch the news. It's just true. You know this, right? The world is a mess. So it's already under condemnation. So Jesus didn't come to condemn that which was already condemned. He came to get us out of condemnation so we could believe in him. I didn't come to condemn you because you're condemned already. You're already under condemnation. You walked in here this morning like that if you don't know Jesus. But if you know him, or if you decide to believe in him today, you can leave here free of condemnation, knowing that God loves you and he has a purpose for your life. And it's to set you free so that there's no record of wrong in your life. This is what he's saying. Whoever does not believe, you're condemned already because you've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The name. Why the name? Oh, well, there's something about that name, as the song writer wrote. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Oh, it says in the book of Acts, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. This is Peter and John talking to the religious leaders, and they're asking them to do this. They're saying to them, hey, you need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You know, you guys, it's okay to come to the temple and everything, but stop talking about Jesus. And they say this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, there's something about the name. There's something about the name, Jesus. You can talk about being good. You can even say, I'm a Christian. You can talk about God all day long, but if you say Jesus, it kind of divides the sheep from the goats. Have you ever noticed that? It kind of stirs up things when you say Jesus. There's something about the name. He says this in verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The only name. The only Son. So he's unique, but he's also the only way. As John 14:6 says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so, do you understand God's purpose? God's will is that you would believe. Look at John 6:40. It says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's God's will for you. You come in here today going, I wonder what God's will for me is. Well, here's Jesus saying, here's God's will for you. Believe in the Son, believe in Jesus, and you'll have eternal life, and you'll be resurrected from the dead. Here's what Jesus said to those who were saying, why are you hanging out with sinners all the time? Pharisees coming to him like, don't you realize that woman who's washing your feet right now is a bad person? And he knew the Pharisees' thought, and he talked to him, hey, when I come in, why didn't you wash my feet? He pointed out his hypocrisy. Here's what he said in the book of Luke, Jesus speaking, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why I'm hanging out with people that are sinners. Remember what he told to the woman that was caught in adultery. They thought they could trick Jesus, and they brought a woman caught in adultery, and they quoted the law. Doesn't the law say that if you've committed adultery, you should be stoned to death? And he says to them, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, beginning with the older men, they begin to drop their stones and walk away. And Jesus stood up, and he said to the woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And from now on, sin no more. Do you hear him speaking to you now? He did not come to condemn you. If you will believe in him, he says, I will not condemn you. I am the salvation, the gift, the greatest gift of all given. Christ did not come to condemn you. He came that you might believe in him and be saved. Do you believe it? Do you recognize his purpose for your life? He loves you and he has a purpose for you. And then finally, this third truth, we can respond to God's light. Respond to God's light. We're on the final few verses, 19 through 21. Respond to God's light. It says, and this is the judgment. This is the conclusion of the matter. And the word judgment here is the same word in the Greek as the word condemnation. It could, in some translations, it says, and this is the condemnation. It could have easily said that. But in the judgment. And here's what he's saying now. Now there's a new thing happening since 2,000 years ago that wasn't happening before. Because now the light has come. Now, the light is not a thing here. It's a metaphor for a person. Can you guess who it is? He's using metaphoric language here to stretch old Nicodemus a little bit. We know Nicodemus is a little dull. He already had to explain to him how to be born again there earlier. And he goes, what am I supposed to do, Rabbi? Climb back into my mother's womb to be born again? He says, no, you claim to be a teacher in Israel and you can't understand. If I can't explain physical things to you, you'll never understand spiritual things. No, Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and of the Spirit. And so when the woman's water breaks, you're born once. But when you're born of the Spirit, you're born again. You need to be born again. And he's trying to explain some things. But here he begins to talk about the light. I think he brings up light because Nicodemus came to him in secret in the dark. You know, Nick at night. That's what we got here. I waited the whole sermon to let that one out. Here he is. He comes at night. And so what does Jesus talk to him about? He talks to him about light. And he says, the light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light. Who's the light? Jesus. He's come into the world. And he has caused all those who love darkness to go scattering and scurrying into the darkness. And even Nicodemus, he's letting him know right there, look at you. Look at you who claim to be a rabbi and a leader among the people. Oh yeah, you know the book, but you don't know the Son. The light has come and here you are at night. And he's challenging Nicodemus here. He goes, this is the judgment now. The light has come, and it's going to separate those who love darkness from those who love light. And those who love darkness love it for a reason. It's because their works are evil, and they want to keep them secret. They don't even want to know about them themselves. They don't like anybody bringing the light to that situation and letting them know that they are evil. For everyone who does wicked things, verse 20 says, hates the light. Ooh, it's not just that they love the darkness. They hate the light. Who's the light? Who are we talking about again? We're talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about Jesus. But I guess we are, since he's using that metaphor, we are talking about a certain aspect of the character of Christ, aren't we? We're talking about him as the one who reveals God to us. We're talking about the one who reveals. As soon as he comes near us, we begin to recognize that we are sinners compared to him. When he comes near us, we begin to look at ourselves and go, oh, I need a Savior. He's righteous. So he reveals righteousness to us. He reveals divinity. He reveals the Father to us. He's a revealing character. This word light has to do with his revelation characteristic of who he is. He's the fullness of God being revealed to us. He comes in. And people who love darkness hate him. Why? Because he shows them for what they are. But whoever does what is true, whoever wants to know the truth about themselves, whoever does what is true, whoever wants, I want to know where I stand. I recognize it. I want to repent of what's wrong with me. Come on, Lord, show me what's wrong with me. whoever does that so that it may be clearly seen. In other words, exposed to them and to everyone. Jesus exposes your true nature to you so that his works have been. So then that person who believes in God and walks in the truth begins to do good things because Jesus shows them how. Here's what Jesus says, in case you're concerned that I've gotten the light part wrong. The light has come into the world. Who is this light? It's Jesus. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He's the light. He's, you know what he is? He's the final and fullest revelation of God. Look at what Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So this whole section that we call the Old Testament, God told the prophets what to write and they wrote it. But what we call the New Testament, which is the New Covenant, is all in response to the coming of Jesus, who speaks to us in these last days. He's the fullest revelation of God. He is the light. What do you do when the light shows up in your life? Do you run for cover? Or do you walk before him and come into the light and say, it's okay, Lord, go ahead and show me, because I know you're not here to condemn me. I know I'm going to just go ahead and show you the blackness of my heart and the secret things that even my spouse doesn't know, even my closest friends don't know about me. I can trust you because you will not condemn me. You love me and you came to cleanse me and make me holy so I can be right with God. I want to walk in truth. I want to walk in light. And this is what it means to be a Christ follower. We admit that we're sinners. We admit that we're on the naughty list. We admit that we need a Savior. We're not afraid to come into the light. In fact, we love the light, which loves us. Oh, this is the greatest gift. He loves us. He has a purpose for us. And he has revealed himself to us through Jesus. You see, the truth is, if there is a naughty or nice list in heaven, there's only one person on the nice list, and that's Jesus. But when you believe in him, you are found in him, and you are given eternal life, and you are fully accepted by God, who sent him with the very purpose that we might be saved. Oh, let's quit teaching our kids about the naughty or nice list. I noticed that you all have it memorized. I wonder how many scriptures we have memorized, but we know. We know that song, and we teach our kids it's about being good because we're trying everything we can to try to get them to be good. But let's not accidentally teach them a lie about God who loves us and has not sent his Son to condemn us but to save us. And he has sent him his light that we might know him personally. Oh, this is Christmas. This is what it's all about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to Nicodemus and speaking to him. Oh, you're speaking to us, and we hear your voice. We know that you love us. We know that you didn't come to condemn us because we're condemned already. If we're honest with ourselves, we know it. You came to save us, and you came to reveal the Father to us that we might know him. Oh, Lord, I'm praying for the one that came in today, came in out of the darkness today, that is encountering you right now as the light. Is it you, my friend? Oh, I'm praying for you right now. The Lord Jesus is present in this service. Do you hear him speaking to you? Would you open up your heart right now to him and say, come on in, Lord. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I invite you to come into my life right now as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a child of God. Oh, I want to know the Father. I want to be right. I want that abundant life that you came to give. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing in your heart, the Bible teaches us, Jesus promises that you'll be saved. Others are here today And this scripture, it affects us because some of us are like Nicodemus. We're secretive about our belief. We only talk about it, whispering about it at night. Oh, come into the light. Be bold about what you believe, Christian. Some of us are condemning, always judging others. Oh, Lord, forgive us. This is not your purpose for us. It's that we would tell people the good news. Lord, help us to tell people the good news that you love us and that you died for us. Oh, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.